Good morning, once again. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Mark chapter 5. Brother Tony read earlier from verses 21 to 34, and now I will continue to read from verse 35 all the way to 43. Continuing the story in verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble?" And by the way, in the NIV uses the word bother. Why bother the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Thanks be to God for his word. And before I start, first of all, I want to thank the youth choir for singing this beautiful song about how God loves us, because it is actually very appropriate. The lyric matches what I'm trying to say today here in Mark chapter 5. And thank you. Let me start by saying a few words about where we are in the Gospel of Mark as I'm preaching through it. And as I read earlier, Tony read earlier in verse 21, Jesus has just crossed again in the boat to the other side, meaning he came from the opposite side. So we start reading about Jesus' Galilean ministry in chapter 4, verse 1, where Jesus began to teach the crowd by the west side of the Sea of Galilee. On that same evening, still happening in chapter 4, he crossed over to the east side with many of his disciples by boat. And it was during that journey, Jesus demonstrated his sovereign power over the fallen natural realm by calming a great mega storm. They arrived in the region of Gerasenes in chapter 5, verse 1, which I preached on 2 weeks ago. And there, Jesus demonstrated his sovereign power over the untamable chaos in the demonic realm by casting out a great number of demons from a Gentile man. These two events together should have been enough, should have been convincing to anyone that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God. If you look back, flip back to chapter 1, that's exactly what Mark is trying to convey, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But you sitting here this morning may be thinking, well, it is really nice that Jesus can control the weather and even exorcise demons. What about me? What about what I am going through in life? What about my issues? What about my struggles? What about my sufferings? Here and now. Not something that happened hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. What about my life? Does he care? Does he know? According to the Population Reference Bureau, there have been estimated about 108 billion people who ever lived on earth. You're just one of them. What makes any one of us so special that Jesus should care for you, particularly and personally? Are you rich, famous, influential, tall, handsome, young, old, respected? Do these things make a difference on how Jesus loves us? I know you know the answer of that. But the question comes down to, why bother coming to Jesus? I'll tell you why that's the case. Some of you know that Recently, in the past few months, I've been playing basketball on Thursday night with some of the brothers here. And I really enjoy playing basketball. I love playing basketball all my life. And that had brought back memory about 20 years ago. I used to play a lot of street basketball. I play pickup games. I played almost every single night, weeknight. After work, I would just go straight to the street court and play. I loved basketball, even though I wasn't, like, very good. And the problem with playing street basketball is that you have to divide it into teams, right? So very often, they would have two captains, and they would have to start picking players on their own team. The sad thing for me is that often I was the last one to be picked. It's really, really hard. It's really, really difficult. Sometimes I was wondering, why bother playing? I mean, I really like the game, but at the same time, it's just painful to the point that people would just pick me last. Why bother playing? But what I want to tell you is this, that this should never be the kind of feelings or attitude when it comes to us coming to Jesus. We should not be asking, why bother coming to Jesus? Let's go to our text here to see why we should bother Jesus, why we should trouble Jesus to bring our trouble before him. Well, why we should? Because first, Jesus calls you to come to him no matter who you are, no matter who you are. There are really two stories here. I hope you pay attention to what Brother Tony reading earlier and what I read. There are really two stories happening in this one narrative. The one about Jairus and his dying daughter is sandwiched on the outside with the one in the middle about a sick woman with a chronic bleeding problem. Two stories, one narrative. Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the chronic bleeding problems are the beneficiaries of Jesus' miraculous divine healing power. But there are also other people, or you can say other characters in this story. Namely, we see that there are the unbelieving crowd who has been following Jesus everywhere he went. And we also see some of the clueless disciples who seem to be quite ignorant or lack spiritual awareness of what's really going on. And thirdly, we also see those who are weeping and wailing loudly, and I call them the mourners in this story. Now we'll talk about them in a little bit. So there are these other people who are not the beneficiaries of Jesus' divine power. And the sad reality is that their seemingly closeness did nothing to help them to believe in Jesus. They were so close to him, but no benefit were given to them. However, this doesn't mean that there's really anything special or any special quality in Jairus, his daughter, and this woman that made them worthy to be saved by Jesus. Let's look at how different they are in this narrative. First, let's talk about how the age and gender. We see that at least the two of them, they're female, which means they don't have any rights to any inheritance, which is a very important aspect in society when you don't have any rights to inheritance in the ancient world. Then, we also see the sick woman who was old enough to have suffered from hemorrhage for 12 years already, so that means she would have to be at least in her 20s, if not in her 30s. The dying girl, we read, she was only 12 years old. And the father, her father, Jairus, seemed to be a rather established person in the community. And so he probably would be a man in his middle age. This is a very diverse age group and also in different gender. And then as far as religious standing and social status go, this woman here in the story is a religious outcast. Because of her incurable condition of chronic discharge of blood, that would make her perpetually ceremonially unclean, which would have forced her to live as a recluse from society. She cannot touch people. She cannot see people. The law of Moses forbidden her to have any connection with society. And so she was most likely lonely, very lonely, and depressed. And also, though she may be wealthy before, because she had the money to see the doctor, she was now broke because she spent all her money on doctors. Then we see Jairus, who is described as a ruler of the synagogue in verse 22. A ruler of the synagogue means that he was a respected community leader. He was not like an ordained minister or any kind. He was a layman with only administrative duty, but not priestly duty. That means that he wouldn't be able to read the Bible or do prayer, lead prayer in the synagogue. It's kind of like one of the members of a board of directors in the company today. My dad was just telling me last week that years ago he was in the board of directors or trustees in a seminary in Hong Kong. And he was telling me that everybody else on the board were ordained ministers, but only him was a layman. And so he was only assigned with administrative duty. Of all the other priestly duties, but no, he was not allowed to do. So that's kind of like the situation. And unlike this woman here, because of how prominent he was in society, he was probably surrounded by everyone all the time, whether he likes it or not. A man with his status, I assume, also would be relatively wealthy. And Jairus' daughter, of course, at age 12, simply has no status in the society. And remember, a woman does not even have the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament time. So you talk about not only she has no inheritance, but she doesn't even carry the sign of the covenant because she can only be in the covenant because of either her husband or her father. Rich or poor, young or old, famous or unknown, popular or lonely, respected or despised, healthy or sick, Jesus and his good news of salvation is for all, no matter who you are. He calls everyone to come to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for a certain type of people in life. It truly doesn't matter where anyone comes from China, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Missouri, Brazil, Virginia, or whatever upbringing you have, or how old you are. If you ever think that because anyone has money, fame, power, connection, resources, friends, talent, brain, and therefore you think they would need Jesus less, you'd be wrong. Because none of what I have just mentioned will be able to bail anybody out when we are faced with some of the most difficult problems in life that are beyond our control, namely our sin, our suffering, and ultimately death. And the truth is, that's when Jesus calls you, when we are faced with these kind of difficulties in life. Especially when you think the worst and the most difficult thing is happening to you in your life. So why bother Jesus? Because he calls you no matter who you are. And secondly, he calls you no matter what you are going through. No matter what you are going through. Now, consider the difficult or in critical timing and desperate situations of these two-in-one sandwich story for a moment here. It starts with the urgent news of Jairus' dying daughter coming to Jesus. We read it earlier. And the text literally says here in the ESV, at the point of death. In other words, she wasn't just like dying slowly. She has a terminal illness. But she was really... on her deathbed, dying any moment. That's how urgent it was. So Jesus, after hearing Jairus, without any hesitation, went with Jairus to his house. Let me just show you how this kind of urgency feels like. Recently, I read an experience told by a Christian pastor in the past. His name is Ray Steadman, a relatively prominent pastor who is with the Lord now. He died in the early 90s. He said that years ago, there was this one time when he was traveling through the state of Oregon with his little daughter, Susan. And she developed a fever the night before they traveled, but it didn't seem too serious, so they went on a journey together. So as he drove along, all of a sudden, Susan went into convulsions. Her eyes turned up, her body began to jerk, and she obviously was in great danger. Stedman's heart just fell and clutched. He stopped the car, grabbed Susan, and then stumbled across the road to a farmhouse nearby. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, but he didn't care. He was just pounding on the door frantically. And then the woman opened the door, and he cried just right away. He cried out, "My daughter is very, very sick. She is in convulsions. Do you have a bathtub where I can put her in and so I can run some warm water in it?" The woman didn't know what to say. She just pointed down the hallway to the bathroom, and he just kicked the door open, Stedman, kicked the door open, and just went straight down to the bathroom, turned on the warm water. Then Stedman got on the phone with the doctor eventually, and he was able to take her in to see the doctor. It all turned out okay. The daughter was fine later, but Stedman never forgot that moment when it looked as though her daughter was going to die. Imagine that moment. Interestingly, later on he found out that this farm family, this farmhouse, had the only bathtub and the phone for miles around. That was before the time we have cell phone. This is the same emotion that drove Jairus, this agonized father, to Jesus. The fear that this little one, his daughter, who had blessed their home and filled with sunshine and joy for 12 years, was about to be taken away. And now, in the midst of this critical timing, desperate situation to save Jairus' daughter, the woman just came into the scene. She interrupted with Jesus with her own urgency and desperation. She had been suffering from constant bleeding for 12 years. All the doctors she saw only made her worse. That's literally what the text said. She spent all her money. Not only did she not get well, it was getting worse. She was basically having an incurable disease. And by the way, according to medical history, there is no cure of this kind of sickness until the last few years of in 19th century. So she was forced to be alone, without human contact, as I mentioned earlier, all because of this perpetual uncleanness. She is lonely, rejected by everyone, and like I said earlier, she is even broke because she spent all her money on doctors. She was beyond desperate. So upon hearing Jesus was nearby, she realized that this is her only chance to be cured. She doesn't know or care that Jesus was in the middle of another emergency situation. And she succeeded. She got to touch Jesus, and she was even cured instantly. And because of this delay, we see that now news came to Jairus in verse 35 to tell him that your daughter is dead. Why trouble or bother the teacher any further? I can't even begin to imagine what I would be like if someone told me that my child is dead. Death would have robbed even the last shred of hope in this man. In this story, the woman, in her desperation, despite being full of shame and fear, allowed herself to be seen in open public by weaving through the crowd, touching many people, and not worrying about being stoned to death, which is the consequence of getting other people to be unclean. She quietly came to Jesus. And Jairus, also all of his desperation trying to save his daughter, disregarded his honor, his social status, religious standing, dignity, and pride. He risked being persecuted by his fellow Jews by falling at Jesus' feet. What a humble posture, begging Jesus for help. Both of them, in the most difficult hours in their existence, came to Jesus. They came to trouble, to bother Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we know in our head that God can do anything according to his character. But often we don't come to Jesus in the manner and attitude of this woman and Jairus in desperation. We don't come to him in desperation, confessing and acknowledging our complete brokenness and helplessness before him. Our problem in life is that we keep failing to see how sinners are always in desperate situation, in need of Jesus all the time. The truth is, Jesus wants you to bother him. He wants you to trouble him, to come to him, no matter what troubles you are going through, big or small. Jesus wants you to bring to him the problems that you're having at work. He wants you to bring to him the problems you're having in school, with your relationship, with your friends, with your health, with your sin, even with your unbelief. For because by ourselves, we have no way to answer to deal with our sin, our brokenness, and ultimately, we have no way to deal with all these things that leads to death. Our sinful self inside us, the voice of this world, and the devil will always try to tell us this. They will say, why bother Jesus? Why trouble him? Which is exactly what the people said to Jairus after he heard the news that his daughter is dead now. And by the way, this phrase is not used as a question to Jairus, but as an expression. These voices will try to tell you that Jesus doesn't care, or he is too busy for you, or he's not able to deal with your problems. What Jesus wants of us, what he calls us to do, is to believe in him, to trust in him. He wants us to have faith in him. In verse 38, the woman said to herself, if I only touch his garments, I will be made well. And she was healed. She got to touch Jesus, just like that. But notice that Jesus didn't say to this woman in verse 34, your touching of my clothes has healed you. No. Rather, Jesus really set the record straight here in the story by telling her, your faith has made you well. And by the way, the Greek word here of making you well is actually the word of saving. The Greek word is sozo, meaning to be saved. You are, have saved you. Faith was what saved this woman. And when Jairus was told that his daughter was dead in verse 35, Jesus told him this, do not fear, only believe, only believe. What's there to believe? His daughter is now dead. And by the way, the people who were weeping and wailing loudly were actually professional mourners, a very common Jewish practice at the time. Jairus, because of his status in society, would have a good number of these people employed and be ready to perform their mourning. And when these professional mourners heard Jesus said this, the child is not dead, but asleep, they laughed at Jesus. They laughed at Jesus in verse 40 because as professionals, they thought they knew death when they saw it because they have seen it many times. And I told you they're professional mourners. They go to home to home to see, to mourn for people. They know death. But without knowing exactly what Jesus meant at this point, Jairus, while he should have been devastated, he believed in Jesus. He followed Jesus to an unknown territory in this life. He has no idea what's going to happen next. Jesus just asked him to believe. But both the woman and Jairus in this morning, in their desperation, put the faith in Jesus. However, faith without its object, no matter how strong and sincere it is, cannot save them from their situation. Because faith is the receptive instrument by which Christ saves us. It is through this particular instrument we take hold of Christ. The instrument itself has no power to save. Just like a TV antenna has no power to produce any images in my TV, I don't have cable. But without it, I cannot watch TV at all. Christ is the one who saves through faith. Jesus calls us to come to him, to trust in him, no matter how difficult our situations is or are. And he also calls you to come to him. He calls you to come to him, to trouble him, to bother him, because he loves you. Not just in a general sense, but even in a very personal sense, in a very particular way. He loves you personally. My last point. His love towards those who put their faith in him is filled with his personal touch and caring. When Jesus was in a great hurry to save Jairus' daughter, as we read earlier, his disciples, we didn't talk about this, his disciples who were unaware of the woman's healing initially, reacted with annoyance when Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" They were basically saying this, "What a foolish question, Jesus, to ask when there are just so many people pressing against you." And also, I assume that they must be thinking, "Come on, Jesus, you've got someone to save in the nick of time. We have seen you perform miracles before. Now we know that this girl is dying. Go. You can't delay." But no, you notice that Jesus is never too busy to save somebody else. He stopped and took the time to talk to the woman. And he even gave her time to tell her story. It wasn't just like, save her. Oh, you? Go, move on. He gave her time to tell her whole story. Verse 35, by the way, also suggests that Jesus has more to say to this woman. And by the way, he's talking to a woman, not a man, who has no status in the society. But the most meaningful word that Jesus spoke to this woman would have to be when he called her daughter. He called her daughter. By trusting in Jesus, she became a true beloved child of God, as she is now adopted into God's family. Now, with this interruption or delay, Jairus got the news that his daughter was dead. And those who brought the news said this, "Why trouble or why bother the teacher any further?" Indeed, why bother him? Since he had so many others who needs him, who needs saving, especially now that the girl is dead. There's just nothing Jesus can do at this point, right? No, not a chance. Jesus, our God, our Creator, can do anything according to his character. He is the God of the living. He can do the impossible. And just as a shepherd knows his flock and cares for them, Jesus also knows his sheep and cares for each one of them personally, down to this even one little girl, his own people. Jesus went on, after that, to raise Jairus' daughter from death. And he did it in a very personal setting, only with his three closest disciples and the parents. The time he spent privately with that little girl, Jairus and the family, were moments spent specifically and particularly for them. He took the dead girl's hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which means, that's Aramaic, which means, Mark translated for us, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And by the way, the word "little girl" has the same affectionate tone as calling a child a lamb in English. Mark gives us the Aramaic, which is what Jesus was speaking at the time, their spoken language. Because I believe, Mark did that because I believe he wants to preserve the emotion and the personal affection Jesus had with this little girl at that moment. He gave us the original language he spoke. And without question, I hope you remember this, the most prominent Aramaic line uttered by Jesus would be this one, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani," in chapter 15, verse 34, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the moment when Jesus was on the cross, enduring the full wrath of God, punishing sin. That was when Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Think about this. His love towards every believer is as close and as personal as his own suffering and death on the cross, his ultimate act of sacrifice for those whom he loves. That's how strong Christ's love is. Death is God's punishment of sin, but Jesus, because of his particular and personal love for God's people, who are still sinners, took the sin punishment for them. But death isn't the end of the story here, isn't it? Just as this girl rose from death, though she would die again, Jesus would also arise from the grave, except that he will never die again. And this resurrection is not just for himself, but for each and every one who truly responds to his call to come to him, to trust in him in a very personal way. Not your parents' faith, not my friend's faith, but your own faith. And when he comes again to meet us, we will each have our resurrected body, glorified body, just like Jesus, our Lord. That's a wonderful promise. But this is only true if our faith surely and fully rests upon the right object, Jesus Christ himself. And so we must respond to him when he says to us, "Do not fear, only believe, no matter what you are going through. Will you put me as your priority in your life?" It doesn't seem right that I spend so much time at church, but that's what God's calling us to do. Even when the whole world is telling us, "Why bother, Jesus?" The world can't understand it. They will just keep telling you, "Why bother?" But no, let us come to Jesus. And we don't even have to prove our worth to him, as we should recognize how desperate we are in our sin and brokenness without him. All we can do is to fall at his feet just like Jairus did and repent and trust in him. And through trusting in him, let us be strong and be wise to deal with life's adversity. Let us be courageous to fight our spiritual battle. Let us be faithful to serve him and to serve one another. Let us be brave to show the world our faith. Let us be true to his word, and let us be bold to love, just as he so specifically and particularly and personally loved us. Let's pray together. Father, our God, we give thanks and praise to you for the precious gospel, for Jesus himself, that he has loved us so much that he has died on the cross for our sin personally. Thank you for this deep love of Christ. We pray that you help us to respond to you properly, to understand how we should devote our lives to you, Lord. In your Son's glorious name we pray.